You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
We've got some fallow ground that must be dynamited, chopped up, prepared for the harvest in generations to come. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. We're in the series on entrusting our Lord, Jesus Christ, our covenantal Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, entrusting Him with our soul, entrusting Him with our life. Last week we entrusted Him with our health. I want more than anything for all of us to be able to live sane lives, confident that Jesus has us, balanced, healthy, hopeful for the future, knowing that our covenantal Lord has promises for us and that He's not going to leave us hanging. Amen? And today we discuss honoring Him, entrusting Him with our wealth. With our wealth. But I want to walk into the woods here with this word honor. This is unplowed soil. This is fallow ground right here. Honor. Notice it's a command. Honor the Lord. Do y'all see it on the screen behind me? We'll read it all in a second. But honor is one of those arts and those duties which are long lost these days. We are commanded in Scripture to honor those in authority over us. Children are commanded to honor their parents. Amen? Husbands are to honor their wives. Wives are to honor their husbands. Each and every one of us are to honor one another. When a judge walks into the room, the bailiff says, "All rise for the Honorable Judge Judy," or whatever. Right. We know that we're supposed to honor. But how do we honor? How? This is what I would contend to you is lost. We know that when a judge walks into the room that we should honor him by demonstrating the honor in our heart by standing. All rise. But did you know that it wasn't long ago when men would rise when women entered the room? Anyone here remember such a world? It's as though that world that once existed is now covered in large oak trees. We get nothing from it. Did you know that husbands used to rise when their wife would enter the room? Can you believe that? Anybody here? Husbands used to refer to their wife as Mrs. such and such. Anyone have any inkling of a remembrance of such a world? Some of you do. Children would say yes, sir, and no, sir. And that's still alive to some degree in the South. Men would open doors for women. If you saw a lady or a woman carrying something heavy, for example, the men would rush over to honor her by carrying that item. We are called in Scripture time and time again to honor those in authority over us, to honor our elders, to honor the aged, to honor our wives, to honor our husbands, to honor our parents, to honor the civil authorities over us or pastors over us in a particular church, and to honor one another. But how? You know, it used to be thought that if you came into a church building, you would take your hat off in order to show honor to the Lord and to the sober thing that we were about to do, which is to worship the Lord. Today, how do people walk into church? It used to be thought that when you came to church, you dressed a certain way. These were not legalistic rules per se, although, of course, anyone can make anything legalistic. But these were sort of unwritten codes of honor, how we demonstrated the honor in our heart for the other. These were things which were passed down from parents to children. You just sort of learned them. And these were things which were taught to us in the Scriptures. How do we honor one another? We know, of course, how to honor a judge or a various representative of the government when they walk into the room. But how do I honor you? How do you honor me? And how do we all honor one another? And how do we honor God? You say, well, honor is in the heart. It is indeed in the heart. We're going to talk about that. Just as love is in the heart and faith is in the heart and hope is in the heart. But honor without works is dead. Honor without some sort of physical manifestation, some sort of demonstration. Can we even say that that is honor? So the question is not, should we honor? I believe you all can read that here, and we know this from the various other passages in Scripture. But I do think it is quite fallow ground. How? How do we honor people? In fact, in these egalitarian days, you all know the word egalitarian? It's like the word equal, where everything is crunched down and flat and equal, except the government. They're up real here, real powerful and strong. Everything in these egalitarian days where all hierarchies are rejected and all rank is dismissed. In these egalitarian days, the very concept of honoring has been thrown away and rejected. Today, what is honorable is called dishonorable. And what is dishonorable is called honorable. And in fact, not only is honor being rejected this day in the very concept of honor, but it's being replaced by new codes of conduct, such as political correctness and various other things. It's being replaced with a new honor code to honor those new ranks and new hierarchies. So that not only is this fallow ground for the church, it's thorny ground. It's producing fruit for the enemy. So as a church and as a pastor, walking into this wood line and reading this passage, I mean, there's parts of this passage that are easy to understand. We're going to get there. But I just want you to see right out of the gate that when we talk about honor, we're mostly confused. We're lost. We're not sure what to do. Do we throw seeds here? They're not going to grow. What do we do? Do we take out an axe? Do we chop something down? Do we blow up a stump? What do we do with this honor? So let's get into it. In this particular passage, we are taught how to honor God in the area of wealth. We are to honor God in how many areas of life? All areas of life. We are to honor one another. We are to honor our spouses, honor our children. Our children honor our parents. There's honor to go around. But we are all called to honor God in all of life. How, though, do we honor? We can recover a little bit of ground here from this passage by learning that how we honor God is right here. Read it with me. Honor the Lord with your wealth. How? With the first fruits of all your produce. So he's some sort of glory hound, some sort of stingy God that demands our fealty, our tribute, our allegiance. No, he's a covenantal Lord. And when we glorify him, it is for our good. To elevate him takes nothing from us. To elevate him is our very purpose in life. To glorify him is the reason we exist. It's when we finally find our niche, when we finally find our identity. It's finally where we find what makes us tick, when we finally realize that he and for him and to him are all things created, ourselves and our wealth. What is the response from this covenantal Lord who loves us and commands and demands our honor? Verse 10, then, Christ Church, your barns will be filled with plenty. I don't know, Pastor Brandon. Sounds a little bit like the prosperity gospel. Well, I hear you. This is not everything the Bible has to say about wealth. But don't be one of those people that walk out of church rejoicing over what the verses don't mean. And never actually realize what they do mean. Let me read this proverbial promise to us one more time. If you honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then proverbially, it's a truism. It's generally true for those who are the child of God, who are the children of God, and who are heirs of the promise, that you can reasonably expect that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Not filled, bursting. And not just bread, not just substance, the wine that makes a heart merry. The good life, the abundant life. And any of you who ever came to this church when your life was crazy and crummy and chaotic and you saw other Christians in that church, Christ Church, and you thought, I wish my life was like them. They seem to have it all together. They seem like everything works out for them. Even when they go through suffering, they've got joy. And even when they're sorrowful, they have hope. And you looked out and you saw that beautiful city on a hill. The reason is because their covenantal Lord is watching over them and caring for them and providing for their health and their wealth. That's why. He is our covenantal Lord. And I want more than anything in this series for all of us to learn how to entrust to Him. See that? Our wealth and our health. Today, wealth. So, let's begin where this text begins. Continue, I should say. We are called here to honor. How do we honor? First fruits. We'll get to that. But before we rush off to how to honor, I want you to understand this about honor. This is very important. Honor begins in the heart. Okay. The Pharisees gave their first fruits. The Pharisees gave 10%. You could give 10%. You could give 100%. You could give your body over to be burned for a cause. But if you do not have honor in your heart, it will profit you nothing. You cannot honor without giving, but you can give without honoring. And I want all of us to actually honor the Lord. This is a text primarily about honor, not about giving. Primarily about honor. And what it means is that honor begins down deep in the heart of someone. So let's examine our heart for a second. A heart that honorably gives or gives to the honor of the Lord, that glorifies God in their giving, is going to be a heart that's content with how much money they have. Content. Say that with me. Content. You see, it is the Lord who determined what family you'd be born into. You didn't pick, did you? Right? It was the Lord that determined the status of the family that you'd be born into. It was the Lord who determined the success or failure rate of your business. It was the Lord who determined the amount of your inheritance or lack thereof. It's the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, we must learn down deep in our heart that we are right where the Lord would have us. And be content with that. Rest in that. Entrust our current status, our current amount of wealth, our current size of retirement account or nest egg or emergency fund or whatever you like. Entrust this to the Lord with contentment. The Apostle Paul said that he learned to be content with a lot and with a little. He learned how to enjoy it when it was there, and he learned how to be content when it wasn't there. Amen? Learn how inside, by the hope, by the help of Jesus Christ, to be content. But not only that, filled with faith. If we give our first fruits and we don't do it in faith, it does not please the Lord. Only that which comes from faith pleases the Lord. If you give the first fruits as some sort of a mechanistic trick, using to try to tamper with karma, or to trick the prosperity gospel God into, you know, building your kingdom. You build my kingdom, he'll build your kingdom. No, this is not automatic. This is the Father who loves us. Amen? But out of that contentment in the heart for where he has us currently, we must also be filled with faith. When we give out of faith. Faith in what? Faith that he's going to provide for us, that he's going to care for us. He says, if you seek first his kingdom, all these other things, what things? If you read the Bible verse, you know, food, clothing, shelter, all the sustenance of life. All these other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ, your covenantal Lord, who sits upon the throne of the universe, says he'll take care of everything for you. Entrust that with him. He says that for all of you who have given up family members and given up friends and given up income or given up a job or given up anything for Jesus Christ, it will be returned back to you 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the life to come. Just like that. Live with faith that he will take care of you, that he will protect you, and that when you die, like every little sparrow that dies, you die on the exact same day that the Lord appointed for you. It is appointed unto man once to die. And man does not stay alive by bread. Man stays alive by the word of God. And when the word of God declares that you no longer will stay alive, you will no longer stay alive. But until then, you entrust every day to him. He will provide. He will sustain. He is in covenant with us. He has made promises to us. Relax. Amen. Not only faith, and here's so important for many of us, I think, not only faith that he will protect us and provide for us and care for us, even when we do comply with the first fruits offering, but also faith that he will take our measly little offering and make something out of it. Amen? See, sometimes we say, you know what, I'm completely in bondage to debt. I'm in bondage to the sin of covetousness and greed, or I have medical bills that have piled up over the top of my head. I have student loan debt because of this and this, and I'm overcome with all of this bondage and this debt. And one day in the future, I will give of the first fruits to the Lord. I will honor the Lord with the first fruits of my income one day, because if I do it right now, it's going to be so small, what's he going to do with that? Do you understand? He is the same Lord that took two fishes and five loaves of bread and fed a multitude. You don't worry about what he can do with it. You don't worry about the timing. You don't worry about what he can accomplish. You give knowing that he will provide and he can multiply. So it is a heart of faith that comes up and honors the Lord with giving. It is a heart of contentment. It is a heart of trust that his law is for our good. And that he longs for our benefit. And he wants us to be blessed. And he wants us to be happy. And he has no desire to make us miserable. Remember what the devil said to Adam and Eve? Right? Oh, he said this would benefit you? Oh, no, no, no. He's trying to keep you back. He's your rival. He's trying to undercut you. The law of God, including the law of giving, is all for your benefit. It's all for your good. Amen. A heart of faith, a heart of trust, a heart of love and affection, a heart of contentment, a heart of freedom. This is a long lost virtue in the Christian life. But slaves don't give tithes. You understand that? Slaves don't have anything. They don't get paychecks. They don't have income. They don't own land or cattle. They have no property and no property rights. The only reason we have any of these things is because Jesus Christ has set us free. You say, well, that's spiritually. I'm telling you, some big oak trees on this ground, and you don't get it yet. But it ain't just spiritual. Any tiny little taste of freedom that we have has come from King Jesus. Spiritually, materially, economically, socially, relationally, Jesus Christ is the chain breaker, spiritually and materially. And the only reason we have anything, the only reason we are not in absolute subjection by tyrants and kings that think of themselves as gods, is because Jesus Christ has set us free. And we have that freedom in our heart. And we say, you can tax me at 50% if you would like. But I'm free, and I will still tithe like a free man. I will still give of my first fruits like a free man, even if I suffer the consequences of my nation. I told y'all aren't ready for this. What's he doing going up in there? Finally, a heart that truly honors the Lord. A heart that truly honors the Lord is not going to just leave that honor deep down in their own heart. But that honor is going to flow out into the world. Just as you say that you honor your wife and yet you do not open the door for her, it's sort of a lame example, but if you say you have honor for them but you don't do those things which demonstrate honor, do you really even have honor? Is honor without works even honor? It's not. True honor inside of the heart that loves the Lord, that is thankful for being set free, thankful for all that he has provided for you, thankful that he's watching and caring over you, that honor, if it is real, will always demonstrate itself in the prescribed way of honor, which is taught to us in Scripture, and which has been largely lost to the church over the last 100 years or so. So, how do we, now that we've talked about the heart, look here, if you would, at Proverbs 3:9. How do we honor the Lord with our wealth? Well, it's wrapped up in that word, first fruits. The original readers would know precisely what is meant by that. But we don't. And so I'm going to take a risk and show you by reading a lot of Bible verses. This is a huge risk. This violates all principles of good rhetoric, right? But I'm going to trust that you really care about this and you want to do it right. And you're going to sacrifice your attentiveness to this endeavor. Are you with me? Exodus chapter 13, verse 11. This is when the offering of the firstborn or the or first fruit comes into existence. Exodus chapter 13, verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites. Israel, when you're saved, when you're redeemed, when you enter into the promised land. As he swore to you and your fathers. And when he shall give it to you. Give them land? Are you kidding me? They were slaves in Egypt. They lived to build the monuments to their slave masters. They worked day in and day out, making bricks without straw, just to build a giant skyscraper in the air to Pharaoh. They labored day in and day out for their masters. And now he says, I'm going to liberate you, I'm going to bring you out of there, and I'm going to give you land. And when I do that, you shall set, verse 12, you shall set apart to the Lord. Set it apart. Sanctify it. Make it holy. Set it apart to the Lord. All that first opens the womb. All the firstborn is what that means. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. When I give you land and you're free and I liberate you and redeem you, all of the livestock, the firstborn, is to be set apart to the Lord. Now, we learn later on how that would happen. He lays out the stipulations for how they would take that firstborn lamb or that firstborn bull or that firstborn of the turtle doves, and they would bring that to the priest. It would there be used to resource the worship of God. It would there be used to feed the Levites. It would there be burned up, the large degree of it burned up in an offering to the Lord. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But the firstborn of all the livestock were to be given to the Lord. If you'll notice very carefully, though, he is not just referring to animals. He's also referring to people. If you continue to read this, and we're not going to go into it, but if you were to continue to read this, you would see that the firstborn sons were also to be given to the Lord. But the Lord would not require the blood sacrifice of children, and so they would redeem the son by a turtle dove or a lamb or a bull, which is why Mary and Joseph went to the temple with turtle doves. To redeem the Lord, which means to pay the price to set him free. Let's continue reading in Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Listen to this. And when in time to come your son asks you. I like this. They're going into the promised land. They're going to be given some land. They're going to start having children. The Lord's going to bless them with fertility. And their children are not going to understand what's going on here. They don't remember Egypt. They don't remember the slavery. They don't remember God redeeming them with a mighty hand and bringing them up out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And so the son is going to ask you, what does this mean? What does what mean? Every time a cow and a sheep on this farm has a son, a firstborn son, we march that thing all the way to the tabernacle and sacrifice it to the Lord. Why are we doing that? It's an obvious question, right? Why is it that when I was born, I hear the stories, when I was born, you and Dad brought some turtle doves over the tabernacle and you sacrificed them. Why, Dad, does our family live like this? Why, Dad, do we do this? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons, I change out for animals. Why do we sacrifice? Why do we give of the firstborn? Why is it that every time a baby boy is born to a mother for the first time, we load this thing up and bring it to the tabernacle and offer it up to the Lord? Why do we do this? And he says, because it was this Lord that saved us. It was this Lord, Yahweh, the covenantal name of the Lord of the Old Testament, who was revealed to us as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this God, Yahweh, who made a promise to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would set us free. And indeed, he did set us free by executing the firstborn of Egypt. And he tells us the firstborn belonged to him. And we are to continue to give the firstborn as a commemoration of our liberation. Why do we do this, Dad? Because we were once slaves and now we have cows. It's simple, but it is sweet. We once were saved, but now we have property to give. We once were slaves and we had nothing, nothing to our names. We didn't even have names, but he liberated us by his mighty hand. And he says we commemorate that salvation by the giving of the firstborn. That's why we do it, son. Let's see. Verse 19 of chapter 23. It's expanded in the same book of the law to refer not just to the firstborn of animals and people, but it also refers to all their wealth, including that which comes from the fields. Notice verse 19, the best of the first fruits. That was the beginning of the harvest. The first 10% of the harvest would sprout up and you would take that to the Lord. The barley harvest or the wheat harvest. These things continued throughout the history of Israel at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of your Lord, which was then the tabernacle and then the temple. And now the house which the Lord builds, where he names himself, is the church. And then in verse 2 of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, it's expanded not only to animals and people, but to the harvest and now to the fruit trees. All the wealth of all the produce that comes out of all this promised land that I have given you, the first fruits of it, the firstborn of it, are to be returned to me as a commemoration of your liberation. Because I'm Yahweh, the one who set you free. Deuteronomy 26, verse 2. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, the apples, oranges, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. Today, that is the church, and only the church. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, this is what they're saying to the priest with their basket of apples. Are you ready? I don't know if it's apples, but you get it. Their basket of pomegranates. All right. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Here I am with my pomegranates. And I have a declaration to make to the priest. I have something to say around here. I have come into the land that the Lord has promised to give us. I'm a landowner. And this is the evidence. I'm telling y'all, this is fallow ground right here. You see, if they stood up on the rooftop and they looked out over all of Palestine, all of the promised land, and they looked out over the barley fields where the sun lit it up in the evening, and they saw the wind blowing the barley, they thought, wow, man. And they looked over to the stalls and they saw their sheep and their cattle. They hear the lowing of the cows and the clucking of the chickens. And they walked over to the other corner of their rooftop and look at that orchard over there. Those orange trees, persimmon trees. Now, I'm not a slave. I'm a landowner. I got something in my name. I got property. Our people didn't used to have this. No, no, no. We used to have nothing. Slave masters who made us make bricks without straw. You think they got a paycheck? They were worse off, worse off than we could ever imagine. And yet the Lord, with a mighty hand, offering up the firstborn, delivered them. He brought them into the promised land, and he gave them all, what did he give them? Land to harvest, to steward. He made them free. You can go to the book of Numbers, and you wonder why all these names are listed. These are the names of the households of all the freemen who would be given land in the promised land. Title deeds, each and every one of them. You say, well, what happens if famine came to the land and someone lost their property and they had to mortgage it? Every seventh year it would return. The debts would be erased. There was no long-term debts. His people would not go back to Egypt. They would stay free. And if a family fell into hard times and their land had to be mortgaged, and another family were to receive that, at the year of Jubilee, all the land went back to the names because there would be no multi-generational slavery among the people of God because they were free. See, when Jesus Christ said he would come and set us free, he said, I will set you free indeed. This is far greater than just in the invisible spiritual realms. It has an impact on your economy, on your budgets, on your house, on your lifestyle, and on your relationships. It changes the very thought patterns of your mind. It changes the way you live. Israel eventually was taken into captivity and they lost the land. You know that, right? But why? They rejected their Lord. They continued to rob him of the tithes and offerings. They no longer to worship at the tabernacle. They no longer worshiped at the temple. And so they lost the land and they were brought into exile. They became slaves once again to tyrannical states like Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus of Persia. But you remember the stories of individual Jews that though they were in captivity and though they were in exile, they still maintained a heart of freedom. You know, Daniel was renamed Belshazzar. He was given a Persian name or Babylonian name. But Daniel, in the privacy of his own home, would kneel down three times a day and he would remember who he really was. And he would face east because he knew the promises of God. And though they could beat him, he would remember himself as Daniel because he was a free man. The Lord had set him free. I don't know this, but I am almost certain that Daniel continued to give of the first fruits of the Lord, not only as an act of a free man, but in defiance really of all those who would enslave the people of God. It was an act of liberation which flowed out of a heart of a man who knew God had set him free. So you can beat a slave, you can chain a slave, but if they're truly free, you cannot take that away from them on the inside. Some of you are like, he told us this was fallow ground. He told us this is new territory. How do we think about all of this? In those ancient times, the world was mostly all slavery. Those great pyramids, they weren't built by unions. You understand that, right? They weren't built by people who were voluntarily entering into employment situations with health care and retirement. Those were built by slaves of peoples they conquered from all over the world. And the king thought himself to be God. And all of the people worshipped him as God. I told you before that if you don't worship God as king, your king will think he's God. It's just a matter of nature. And that wasn't just the case for Israel. I mean, that wasn't just the case for Egypt. That was the case for all the Canaanites. They worshipped Molech kings who believed themselves to be God and who were worshipped as gods. Remember, God warned them that if you take a king like the other nations, that he will, remember what he said he would do to you. He will go around acting like all the land is his and he will take the best for himself. He will take the best of your orchards, just like Ahab took Naboth's. All the beautiful women, he will bring them into his harem, just as David did to Bathsheba, acting like a worldly king. All of the proceeds of all of the harvest, he will tax them and bring them himself. All the men he will conscript into his armies. So God said would happen when you elevated before yourself a king, you would lose some of your freedom. All these nations all over the world, I'm telling you it was global, were in slavery. And yet at the crossroads of the world, y'all know where Israel is on a map? It's fascinating. If you want to go from Africa to Europe, you cross right through there. If you want to go to Africa from Asia, or Asia to Africa, or Asia to Europe, at the crossroads of the known world was this tribe of people, this small group of people, and they all owned property. They all had names. They were all landowners. They all worked the fields. And they all had title deeds to their own property. They were a nation of free men. It's interesting. And if a foreigner were to come to this land, he would go to perhaps a major byway or a major highway, and he would see all year round these animals going to and fro, these baskets of fruit going to and fro, this harvest going to and fro all over the land, all roads entering to the place where God would call his name, to the tabernacle or to the temple. And the foreigners would ask, what is going on with all of this? Oh, well, you see me here with my basket of persimmons bringing the first fruits to Yahweh. That's the name of our covenantal Lord. Why are you doing that? Because he's the reason I have these. He's the reason I'm free. He's the reason I have a name and I have property and I have something to give back. And I'm going to commemorate that liberation, that salvation, both spiritually and materially. Same with the animals. Same with all the harvest of the land. Wow, what a testimony to the other nations of the goodness and the glory of God. What a testimony. What a light to the Gentiles. But as they began to rob God of the tithes and offerings, as they began to no longer worship Him and celebrate His salvation, as they lost the gospel, so to speak, you know what happened? They eventually lost their land. You want free markets? You got to be free people. You want private property? You got to be free people. A people and a nation that turns away from God. A people and a nation that give over their monies to the gods of this earth will never maintain their material freedom for long. But a people who turn back to the Lord. Are you with me? Who once again remember that glorious gospel and the day He saved them by the giving of His firstborn Son. And continue to commemorate that salvation through offering back to Him the first fruits offering. Are a people who can say with our text, our barns will be full and our vats will be too. And the other nations, the people around, say, what's going on with that church over there? They think different. They act different. And you know what? Generally speaking, their barns are full. And oh, their vats are full too. They've got joy. They celebrate. They're living life. Well, I know they have sorrow from time to time, as should be expected in this world. But it's never sorrow without hope. And if you ask them why, it's because their covenantal Lord continues to bless them and to provide for them. And because ultimately, He saved them from the slavery of sin and death and Satan. Amen. Let's all stand as the musicians come forward. Pastor, I am broke. I have no property. I have no income. I get a paycheck and half of it is gone. What can I do? Where do I go? God says this in the book of Malachi. He says this, put me to the test. Put me to the test. That doesn't mean test God by sinning. Don't jump off the temple and see if He's going to save you. No, no, no. This is not test God by sinning. Put Him to the test. Put His promises to the test. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Honor Him with all your wealth, giving of the first fruits. And then, as Malachi says, you will be called blessed.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.